program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. No manipulation. Because we're going to try to give you something free, not charge you, not sell you, not ask for money, but give you something free, and that's called Divine Viewpoint. The Word of God, Divine Viewpoint, is always free. You should never sell it, never charge for it. We got it free, we give it away free. And that's the way the Word of God is supposed to be handled. The Flatline has been on the air now going on, I don't know how many years. We've come close to 1,000 radio shows. That's 1,000 Sundays. I'm grateful for your prayers, grateful for your encouragement, and pray that the Lord will let us keep driving on well past 1,000 into 2025 as we press on down, teaching God's Word through the Flatline radio show. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and there you can download any radio show you wish to hear. For the past many years we've been doing it, you can play it from the website. You can also order our various books that we got from the website. And another way to listen to the show is to go to podcast on your phone or on your Apple iPad or device, whatever you've got. You can use Apple iPod, you can use Spotify, you can use Podbean, you can use many different social media platforms that are free to download and free to use. And when you get to those downloaded on your phone, you can go to The Flatline if you search for it. You will find all our radio shows on your podcast device. That means you can listen to them 24/7, any place you may be, in the world, anywhere, anytime. Okay? So I hope you take advantage of that. I hope you take advantage of our books that we offer. They're all free of charge. We don't sell anything. There's something I want to talk to you about today I think is very critical for us. This deals with our spiritual life. I'd like to discuss that with you. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes people want to know why they don't have much faith or how to increase their faith. And this is the answer here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. In other words, if you listen to the Word of God taught and you apply it into your life, you develop your faith. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11:27, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's living by faith. In this passage in Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul made it evident that in order for an individual to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual must hear the gospel message from someone whom the Lord sends. So if someone wants to become a Christian, somebody's got to go and tell them how to do it. In Romans 10:14-15, the Bible says, how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? Okay, that's the first problem. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That's the second problem. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Third problem. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Fourth problem. So let's look at this for a minute. We got someone that's not a Christian. We got someone that needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as their Savior. How can they call on him whom they have not believed? Do you know there are millions and millions of prayers offered every day that are not answered? Remember this. When you hear someone asking God for help or asking God for assistance, you know, maybe it's an athlete. Oh, Lord, help me win this race. Maybe it's a lottery wanted. Oh, Lord, help me win the lottery. Maybe it's a doctor saying, oh, Lord, cure me of what I got going on in my life. Millions of prayers are offered every day and probably unanswered, to tell the truth, due to the fact that the individual who's doing the praying, the individual calling out to God, has never received Jesus Christ as Savior to begin with. You hear that? How can they call on him whom they have not believed? There it is. The fact that this individual is calling out and has never received Christ to begin with is wrong. For that individual, God is simply the magic genie in the eight ball for him or her. Unless an individual comes to the Father through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that prayer is simply a request for personal benefit. You know, parentheses, oh God, help me win the lottery. I did make a bookmark. We mentioned it several weeks ago. It's a great bookmark to put in your Bible. 10 reasons your prayers might not be answered. If you want that, go to the website, order it, drop us a note, rickhughesministries.org, or call us at 800-831-0718. We'll send that to you right away. So, how can they believe if they have not heard? The gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation according to Paul. In Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes it, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. How can they believe if they have not heard? You got to hear it to believe it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's for this reason, Paul said, we thank God without ceasing because when you heard the word of God, when you received the word of God, which you heard, listen now as he says it, what you heard from us, you welcomed it not as words from men, but as it is in truth, it is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe it. So, in order for someone to become a Christian, they got to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, and the rest is up to God. So how can they hear it unless one proclaims the good news of salvation? This is precisely why God left us here to start with. After we got saved, why didn't he just take us on to heaven? Because we are here to be his mouthpiece. In Mark 16:15, and he said to them, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. We are the mouthpiece of God in our generation. So how shall they proclaim, the Bible says, unless they're sent? Remember that verse? How can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless they're sent? Well, it's very interesting. In Luke 9:34, he said, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, nor do not even have two tunics, that's two suits. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and wherever you go, if they won't receive you, when you go out of that city, then shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So we have to be going. God sends us, and he says, just depend on me, I'll provide what you need. In Matthew 19:26, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold inheritance in eternal life. Again, I want to read that to you one more time. Listen carefully. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So you have been sent, and what he's saying is you need to put these other things, make them secondary in your life. If you will make giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ primary number one issue in your life, then he will reward you unbelievably. Principle. Here's the principle. Listen carefully. God uses prepared people. If you want to be what I call a deployable asset, if you want to be a deployable asset, then you must absolutely understand the mission. And that's your reasonable duty. How can you represent a God that you don't understand? So let's notice a few things right off the bat. He is a God of righteousness, and he is a God of justice, and he is a God of loving kindness. Three traits of God I want to identify for you. Righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. Where would I get something like that? Out of the Bible. Out of Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And don't let the rich man glory in his riches. 9:24 coming up. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. These are the things I delight in, saith the Lord. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and gracious in all of his works. What does it mean when God declares himself to be righteous? Well, you and I can call the righteousness of God plus R. So if you draw a circle on the blackboard, we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, and put plus R in it, that's God's righteousness. He's perfectly righteous. And if we compare it with our righteousness, we'd have to draw another circle beside it and put minus R in there. So God is absolutely righteous, and we are absolutely not righteous. Simply put, God is morally right and free of any sin, thus absolutely righteous. And you and I, on the other hand, have the stain of Adam's original sin, thus we are absolutely unrighteous. We are minus R. Listen to the scriptures. It tells you that. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all men have sinned. Unfortunately, we're not capable of equaling God's righteousness. We can't equal his perfection, so you and I have a problem. Hello, Houston, we have a problem. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So there are none of us clean. This verse reveals to us the fact that nothing we can do will ever match God's righteousness. As a matter of fact, even our finest, noble moral efforts are obnoxious to God. They're called filthy rags in the Bible. So when righteousness rejects us, then the only thing left is for the justice of God to judge us. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. So since we know God is absolutely righteous, and we know that man is absolutely not righteous, plus R, minus R, we know that man cannot equal God's righteousness, we've also discovered in the scriptures that the unfailing love of God provided a way for us to avoid offending his perfect character. I'll say it again. God has provided in Scripture a way for us to avoid offending his perfect character. Notice the wonderful verse in John 3:16. God so loved the world, there's his undying love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the way that you can avoid the justice of God coming down hard on you. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ provided the way for us to have a relationship with God by his sacrificial death on the cross. And this unfailing love of God is impersonal. It's not personal, it's impersonal. Why? Because it's based on God's righteousness, not ours. However, once we receive Christ as our Savior, then that love can become personal because he will adopt us into his royal family. Listen to Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So what does that mean? It means this divine adoption is made possible because in Christ we have perfect righteousness just as God does. In Christ we have plus R. Without Christ, we have minus R, regardless of what we try to do, regardless of how moral we may be. We cannot equal God's righteousness. But in Christ, you can equal God's righteousness. How's that possible? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. This is how you do it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is given to you, just as he takes your sin unto him. And once you have his righteousness, it equals the righteousness of God, and now you're able to talk with God and have fellowship with God through the righteousness of Christ. The gift of equal righteousness allows us to avoid God's justice. Why? Because what the plus R of God rejects, the perfect righteousness of God, what the perfect righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God must judge it. And this means either you and I will adjust to the justice of God, or God's justice will adjust to us. These divine characteristics of justice and righteousness and unfailing love must be understood if we hope to effectively represent our Lord Jesus Christ and the provisions He made for all of us by means of His death and His resurrection. That's why we're instructed in Scriptures to learn these things, to know these things, to understand these things. Listen carefully as I read it to you. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boast about this, that he understands me and he knows me. You must understand righteousness, justice, and unfailing love. You must understand those three things if you hope to effectively represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you hope to effectively provide his provisions because of what he did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You have to understand these things. Do you understand it? Do you know what you're talking about? Because if you don't, you cannot be a very effective witness. Because how could you possibly love a God you don't even understand? And how could you effectively represent the one that you cannot even explain? That's why there's a mandate in the Scriptures in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, grow, grow. That's a mandate. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means you have to learn something. You have to grow. You have to feed. You have to eat it. You have to metabolize it. And that's the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2:15, again, another mandate. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can be ashamed, then it means you got it wrong. You did not rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't understand God's righteousness and you tell some individual that they can equal God's righteousness by being good, by being moral, by not smoking, by not drinking, by not doing something, you're misleading that individual and thinking they can earn their salvation. And that's not even possible. Listen carefully. I am amazed at people who misrepresent the gospel by claiming they must earn redemption from sin by not committing sin. Also, I'm amazed by those who boldly claim you can lose the free gift of salvation if you commit some grievous sin. What are they saying? Well, they're saying that since you can do something to lose it, then you must have to do something to earn it. You gotta earn it by not doing something bad. But listen carefully. In Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible clearly says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast about it." Your salvation is a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't deserve to have Christ die for you. He did it because he loved you. He went to that cross and paid for your sin because he loved you. God loves you. Never forget that. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, there it is again, the gift of God is eternal life by means of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two verses where it talks about the gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, it is the gift of God. And then again in Romans 6:23, the gift of God again. What gift is it? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why you need a well-qualified pastor. It's critical. Because many people are in pulpits today that should not be there. They simply are the blind leading the blind. Listen to Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So you have to be very careful. Pay attention. Don't get under the wrong person. This verse is telling us that we are responsible for our own spiritual life. The word walk circumspectly means you to be very careful. Please don't be fooled by a mouthful of shiny white teeth and a pleasing appearance. What they teach us is much more important than how they look. So you and I must use wisdom in choosing a church to attend. We must understand that a pleasing personality is not necessarily a gauge for a well-qualified pastor. Ephesians 4:11-13 tells you the job of the pastor. And he himself gave, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, that's getting you ready. For the work of the ministry, that's your full-time job as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's building up the local church. Till we all come to the unity, that's the same, think the same way, to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to be mature individuals to the measure of the stature, the same way that Jesus Christ was mature. God wants you to grow up. When you become a Christian, you have to grow up, and the only way to grow up is to study and learn and apply and glorify God. If you don't take in the Scriptures under a well-qualified pastor, you're not ever going to grow up. You may get into some great-looking church with a great-looking teacher that has a great smile and great biceps and triceps and sounds pretty and acts pretty, but it doesn't teach you anything. I cannot tell you how many letters and calls I get from people that say, I've learned more from you in the last year than I've learned my whole life in my church. That's a testimony that you should be ashamed of. Are you learning anything? Is your pastor teaching you anything? Or does he just get up there and preach on some topic that maybe you've heard 100 times before? A good pastor will exegete the Scriptures, line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. He will take the book of John and go by verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and follow whatever the apostle wrote, teach it, and that's what the Holy Spirit will lead him to do. You got to have a well-qualified pastor if you're ever going to understand these things. If you're ever going to understand what God expects out of you, what does he expect out of you? Well, again, to understand his righteousness and his justice and his unfailing love. Again, I'm going to read that verse again. How can they call on him in whom they've never heard or have not believed? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if you don't go preach it? And how can they preach unless they're sent? So that's the 4 steps that have to happen in order for the world to be evangelized and for someone to be saved. They got to call on someone they've heard about the truth. If they haven't heard, how can they call? And then if they do hear from you, they can make their mind up. And how can they hear without a preacher, a communicator? Kerusso is the Greek word. And how can they preach unless they are sent? So God sends us to different people. There are people in your life right now that God is sending you to. Are you effectively able to communicate God's justice, righteousness, and unfailing love? Can you communicate to them how much God loved them in eternity past by using John 3:16? Can you communicate to them how God gives them the righteousness of Christ through 2 Corinthians 5:17? Can you tell them that? That they cannot be saved by being morally good. They cannot be saved by tithing. They cannot be saved by getting baptized. They cannot be saved by straightening up and flying right. They're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And that's just the first step. Then we got to grow. Then we got to understand what God's plan is for our life. God uses prepared people, and you must be prepared. I called you a deployable asset earlier in this message. If you want to be an asset that God can deploy into the mission field, that's your own agenda, your own home, then you must understand the mission. That's your reasonable duty. You must understand the mission. Because I told you earlier in this message, you cannot represent God if you don't understand God. So that's why we went into these things. He's absolutely righteous. We're absolutely not righteous. He's absolutely just, and he doesn't judge us unfairly. So if we reject the righteousness of Christ, then the justice of God will judge us. Again, listen carefully. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. You do not want to fall in the hands of a just God that's judging you because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't let that happen. God loves you with unfailing love. He will not turn his back on you. He has provided everything necessary for you to have eternal life with him. It's your gift. It's up to you. You have to make that decision, or you have to tell someone else how they can make that decision. Because as Hebrews 9:27 said, it is appointed the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's going to happen to each of us. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Some will be at the great white throne of judgment as unbelievers, and others will be at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. But we'll all be evaluated. We'll all be judged. So don't let people get out of that. They have to understand this. If they reject the righteousness of God, the justice of God will judge them. I hope you understand it. That unfailing love of God is impersonal. He loves you regardless of who you are. He loves you based on who He is, not who you are. And you love other people the same way. That's one of our great problem-solving devices. Problem-solving device, what, number 8? Impersonal love for all of mankind. Do you know those problem-solving devices? Have you learned them in your life? Are you able to tell me what all 10 of those problem-solving devices are? Because if you can't, if you'll contact me, I'll send you a bookmark. It's got them all listed. Or I'll send you a book that details what each one of them are for you to use and apply into your life. Gee, I wish I had more time with you. It's awful hot in the studio, though, so I'm going to try to get off for now. But thank you for listening to me today. Thank you for joining me every Sunday morning. I had a precious lady call this morning to call our office and say, how do I find your radio show? I live near Detroit. Where is it in the radio dial? People ask me that all the time. Go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and you can click on the flight line. You can see where the radio shows are played. Well over 100 cities across America every Sunday morning. All compliments of God's wonderful grace. What a blessing it is for me to be able to bring you this information. So until next Sunday, same time, same place, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with no manipulation. Because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to solicit money from you, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not going to ask you to join anything. We'd just like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if it's possible, if I can do that, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. Before we begin our message today on The Flatline, I'd like to remind you of several things. First of all, our podcast. We do podcast all of our radio shows on social media podcast platforms like Spotify, Podbean, and Apple iPod. So if you have a cell phone, you're able to listen to The Flatline 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world by logging in to Spotify, Podbean, or Apple iPod. All these are free podcast venues. They don't cost anything to join them. You just download them, put them on your phone, and then search for The Flatline. And when you see The Flatline, click on that, and it'll begin to show you the different shows. You can listen in your car while you're driving to work or whenever you're doing it on your phone, sitting at home, through the podcast. Right now we're working on 2 million downloads on the podcast, so I'm very grateful for that. Also, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can see a complete list of our books that we make available free of charge. I would like to remind you that we have transcripts available from 2019, 2020, 2021. These are all completely typed up for each show. So we have all the typed message from each show for each of those years. That's 52 messages in the books. And it's a good reading if you'd like to have that. It's available free of charge. That's the transcripts from 19, 20, and 21 radio shows. Today is radio show number 991 Sundays. We've been on the air working on closing in on 1,000 Sundays. So I'm very grateful for the privilege that God gives me the opportunity to come into your home or into your car and talk with you and give you this information. Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. Lock it in. Let's get ready. In today's world, with all of our modern conveniences, like I'm talking about, cell phones and things like that, the computer, both of these things have the ability to communicate with masses of people with simply the stroke of a mouse or the flick of your finger. So many different believers are willing to give up their privacy. This is what's amazing. They're willing to give up their privacy and expose every detail of their private lives, either on their messages, on their cell phone, their computer. Today's generations are obsessed, it seems to me like, with taking what we call selfies. That's taking a picture of yourself and posting it on a social media website like Facebook or Instagram. That's what it is, taking pictures of yourself, uploading that picture to a social media platform. And what you're doing is simply calling attention to yourself and what you're doing. I've done some of that in the past when we caught fish and took pictures of them and put them on the internet and showed them on Facebook or Instagram, kind of bragging about what we caught. But this goes way beyond that, what I'm talking about. Today's degenerate individuals no longer even try to hide their sins, but openly flaunt their degeneracy as a tool to recruit other like-minded individuals. And so a lot of degenerate people are on these things like Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok, and they're using those to recruit individuals. This is one reason that a parent must not let their young children have any access to the internet before they understand exactly what it's all about. I sometimes wonder what these individuals are thinking that do these sort of things. Why do we expose all of our personal medical issues for the entire world? Or why do we feel the need to show all of our vacation pictures? Why do we feel the need to show all of our wedding pictures? What's the intense need for us to be noticed or applauded or appreciated? Why do we willingly give up all this information? Well, we certainly don't want a peeping Tom hanging around our house at night, do we? That's why we pull down the shades or close the curtains. We want privacy. But then so many people get on social media and pull back the curtain, lift the shades, for everybody to see every detail of their personal lives, including medical issues or even private family matters. So I want to ask you the question about this. What do you think God's Word says about your privacy? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and warned him about individuals in the congregation who are nosy and would invade the privacy of other people. This is what he wrote in 1 Timothy 5:13 to young Timothy. And at the same time also they learned to be idle. These are widows now, young widows he's talking about. Having wandered around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and intruders of privacy. Hear that? Intruders of privacy. Constantly saying those things which ought not to be mentioned. The word that Paul uses there for loss of privacy is an interesting Greek word which means to be sticking your nose into someone else's private affairs. And Paul's trying to instruct young Timothy how to handle these younger widows in the congregation at Ephesus. These instructions actually start in 1 Timothy 5:3 and go all the way through verse 16. I don't wish to get into all of the instructions because I'm not a pastor of a local church, but I do wish to extrapolate a principle or two that we should be aware of, and that is your loss of privacy. I'd like to pass along to you some thoughts on the privacy of the believer, which my very own pastor taught me years ago. Here's some of his notes I took. He won't mind me sharing them, I'm sure. He said, privacy is a state of being apart from the observation and the company of other people. Sometimes you just want your privacy, and you don't want to be invaded by other people. And two, it is the innate right of the human race to seclusion. And I know many of us enjoy being secluded and getting along, taking a hike through the woods or driving our car or sitting at home and just leave me alone, let me have some privacy. Number three, privacy is the principle of freedom, whereby an individual of the human race has a right to retire from the company of others if he or she wishes to, and remain in seclusion from the knowledge or observation of other people. Privacy, property, and your life are the basic concepts of happiness and freedom in the world. So, 5, the laws of divine establishment guarantee the privacy of every member of the human race so that you can exercise your freedom uncoerced. Of course, there's an exception to that, and that exception is criminals. Criminals don't have any privacy. They're incarcerated. They've had their privacy taken away due to their criminal activity. But divine establishment principles such as freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism guarantee that you have privacy and you have the right to be left alone if you wish. So in addition to freedom, in addition to establishment, every believer has additional privacy from what the Bible calls your royal priesthood. And that means you have the privacy to fulfill the principles of living your life as unto the Lord without someone else sticking their nose in your business telling you how you're supposed to live. Religion is good at doing this. Organized religion will tell you in a heartbeat, you're supposed to tithe, brother. You're supposed to give me your money, brother. You're supposed to not do this and not do that, brother. And if you do this and do that, brother, you're not a very good Christian, brother. And most of the time, the Bible doesn't even say whatever they're preaching. So here's another principle. Throughout the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with disciples, and when he did, he dealt with them privately. Did you know that? Since much of what occurred amongst him and his disciples was called family business. In Matthew 17:19, listen to this. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. In private. In 24 verse 3 of Matthew, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in private. In Mark 4:34, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That's private. Now, here's another principle. When people sin, their privacy still has to be respected. Matthew 18:15. If your brother or your sister sins, go and point it out to them. Point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't run around and tell everybody else in town what you know. Don't stick your nose in their business. Don't go run and tell your neighbor what your other neighbor did. If you're a Christian and you see a brother or sister committing a sin, you can go to them in privacy, and you can talk together. And if they listen to you, the Bible says in Matthew 18:15, then you've won them over. So, point 3, no Christian, no believer has the right to intrude on the privacy of another believer, John 21:21. Now, this is interesting. When Peter saw him, he asked the Lord, he's talking about John, what about him? And Jesus answered, watch this thing about privacy. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what business is that of yours? You must follow me. So Peter got rebuked for sticking his nose into John's business. Privacy can be violated by gossiping, by maligning, by judging, by intruding into the privacy of someone else. That's all compared in the Bible. You won't believe it. Hang on now. It's compared to stealing and murder. In 1 Peter 4:15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. That's an invader and one invades privacy. I know that because the word used for meddler means a person interfering in the affairs of someone else. That word meddler is what we call a hapax legomenon. I know it sounds weird. Hapax legomenon. What is that? It means it's only used one time in the New Testament, never again, just one time. That's where the word meddler comes from. Someone who sticks his nose into someone else's business. The writer of this passage here in 1 Peter seems to imply that those refer to those who with holy but intemperate zeal meddle. And I said holy but intemperate zeal. Can't control their zeal. They meddle in the affairs of the Gentiles, whether public or private, civil or sacred, in order to make them conform to the Christian standards. And that's never our job, to try to make some unbeliever conform to Christian standards. That doesn't mean we just shouldn't witness to them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't give the gospel to the lost individual. But it does mean that we should give them the freedom and the privacy to reject the message or receive the message. Even unbelievers have the right to live their lives as they wish. Remember that. If they don't wish to accept Christ, it's their business. Tell them to have a nice day and move on down the road. Because you're going to find people that just are not interested. As Christians, we may wish that everybody in this nation would observe God's moral laws, but we have no right. We have no right to meddle in their affairs by trying to force them to live by the same code that you and I live by. That's not the way we do it. The forcing of religious codes on the population is exactly what somebody like the Taliban does in Afghanistan. In that country, you can be put in jail or perhaps even put to death if you don't obey the religious rituals of the Taliban. By comparison, the Bible says in Revelation 22:16, God does not coerce you into believing in his only begotten Son. He doesn't force you to do it. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives you your privacy. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, then come. He'll feed you and he'll take care of you. So now, when should you expect to have privacy? I think in the future generations of Americans, they may not have much privacy. The strange thing is that most people are willingly giving up their privacy so they can feel connected to one another. I find it amazing that so many believers disclose not only their personal medical history on the Internet, but they also freely disclose the medical history of their family and the medical history of their friends through these social media platforms like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever, in order, supposedly, in order to request prayer for that individual. While it's properly all right to request prayer in times of testing, may I suggest that perhaps we need to be a little more cautious when we disclose in detail every medical procedure that our loved ones are experiencing. I mean, even the doctors, even the doctor of the hospital won't disclose private medical information, but believers seem to freely discuss private matters in the name of, quote, requesting prayer. I suggest you stop doing that. If someone wants to tell the world what they're going through, that's their opportunity, but not yours. You don't need to get on the Internet and tell everybody that little Johnny broke his toe and everybody needs to pray for little Johnny that it doesn't have to be amputated. I'm being humorous, but you know what I mean. Remember this. Now, don't forget this. God is always watching over us. He is. So he is actually the only one that needs to know all the details about what we're going through. In Psalm 139, verse 2, here's a word that says you have no privacy with God. God knows everything. In Psalm 139, verse 2, you know my sitting down, and you know my rising up, and you understand my thoughts from afar off. So God, in his omniscience, clearly knows everything about us and everything about that we do. Listen to Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. So 24/7, God is watching you. I mean, you can go into your room, shut the curtains, you can black everything out, you can turn off the radio, but God is still watching you. Did you know he can even read your mind? Did you know God knows what you're thinking? That's how he's able to identify mental attitude sins like fear and worry and bitterness and jealousy. You don't have to say a word. I mean, these are mental attitude sins you can commit by just keeping your mouth shut and thinking them. God knows what you're thinking. He's aware of what you're thinking, and he can understand your thoughts from afar off, Psalm 139, verse 2. Clearly, the omniscience of God is with you 24/7. So we expect privacy, don't you? I mean, it's coming up on voting season. Not far off, we'll be at the polls voting. If we go to the polls to vote, we don't go outside and tell everybody who we voted for. We want privacy. We want to step into the polling booth, pull the curtain, pull the lever, and step out and go home. We don't want people to know who we voted for. We want privacy. And we expect privacy in our homes, in our private life. We don't need people come barging in, opening the door without knocking or without calling first or without asking. But we are told even this, and this is interesting. We are told through the scriptures and the word of God that we should offer our prayers in private as well. In Matthew 6, 5 through 6, listen to this. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. That's for attention. So they can be seen by men. Quote, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, they have their reward. That's the attention of men. But you, that's believers, when you pray, you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So it's a good thing when you have your prayer life, your in-depth prayer life, to pray privately. This is not excluding praying for the dinner blessing or praying for your, you know, with friends. But I'm talking about your private prayer life when you go through adoration, intercession, application, motivation. Pray privately to the Lord. We're told in Scripture in Luke 12, 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you speak in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. In that passage, it's interesting, our Lord is warning the disciples about being hypocritical, like the Pharisees. And the principle taught is God will disclose every thought the hypocrite has, in Luke 12, 1. So what about the word confidentiality? That's an interesting word. Is it impossible to keep anything confidential from God? Yes. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. So confidentiality is definitely an earthly concern, but it does not extend vertically into the boundaries of heaven. Another word that we like to use for confidentiality is the word discretion. Sometimes, some things need to be kept private. Like, life is like a fisherman who, it's interesting here, I'll give you this analogy. Your life, my life, is like the fisherman who likes to show pictures of the catch. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of what he caught him on and where he caught him and what lure were you using and where did you catch him, he keeps that private. I'm not going to tell you that. Just look at my big fish. Look at what I caught. Where'd you catch it? No, I can't tell you that. What did you catch them on? I can't tell you that. I watch a lot of fishing shows when I'm home and on television, and it's always the same way. They'll catch these big fish, but they hide the lure so you won't see it. They want the discretion of keeping that to themselves. Keeping something confidential out of sound discretion is not necessarily a bad thing. But the Bible demands confidentiality in some areas of our life. We are definitely obligated to honor secrets told to us in confidence, unless there's a pressing reason not to do that. In Proverbs 11:13, the Bible clearly says a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. In fact, those who cannot keep a secret are to be avoided, the Bible says. Because a gossip betrays confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. This is the way people get, they make friends with other friends, telling them about what you're doing or about what someone else is doing. If they get a little bit of information, they'll tell you about it. Oh, let me tell you what happened. Oh, let me tell you what we did. Oh, let me tell you what they're going through. So you can pray about it, brother. That's a joke. Privacy, confidentiality, discretion are all three traits of the spiritually mature individual. So I ask you about your life. Do you respect the privacy of other individuals? Do you keep your nose out of the business of other people in your church, in your community? Do you give them confidentiality? Do you respect privacy of other people? Do you keep things confidential? And can you be discreet in your personal life as a Christian? These are all signs of a mature believer. And you'll never get to be a mature believer until you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why you're told in the Bible to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're going to develop this privacy and have the trait of confidentiality and discretion, you must grow spiritually. Because once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and once you shut that old sin nature activity down, you'll quit doing these sort of things. You'll quit gossiping. You'll quit snooping. You'll quit running your nose and sticking your nose in someone else's business. And you'll get off that internet and quit trying to put pictures of yourself up there every 2 or 3 minutes and telling everybody what's going on with your life. Give yourself some privacy and give your friends privacy. I used to have a friend, well, I still do, who's a pastor. And I would take pictures of his case, and he'd say, "You're not going to put that on the internet, are you?" And I'd say, "Nope, not unless you ask me to." You got to respect people's privacy. You got to give them privacy to live their life as unto the Lord. Please remember that. It's important that you understand the privacy of the priesthood. When you want to confess your sin, as per 1 John 1:9, which we call rebound, problem-solving device number one, you want to do that in privacy. You are never told to get up in front of the church and confess your sins to the congregation. That's not in the Bible. Don't you dare do that. Don't you let some preacher trick you into getting up in front of the whole congregation and telling them what sins you've done. If you've committed sin, you go to God the Father, and you do exactly what He says. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So this is what Paul dealt with Timothy. He had to teach Timothy how to coach these young widows to quit being gossips and quit intruding on the privacy of other people. Quit constantly getting into their meddling in their affairs of life. And that was that word that we dealt with, meddler, a gossip, intruders of privacy. I didn't give you the Greek word because it's too hard for me to pronounce, but that's what Paul said. Don't let them be people that stick their nose into other people's business. So that's what I've learned over the years from my pastor, that privacy is critical, privacy is important, and privacy is what my right is to stay out of the observation and the company of other people if I wish to do so, and the same with you as well. Privacy, property, your right to own property, and your right to live your life as you want to live your life, are the basic concepts of happiness and freedom in a nation such as the United States of America. What a wonderful nation we have, and how much more wonderful it would be if people would give us our privacy and quit soliciting money from us on the phone, quit calling us, quit trying to get us to vote some certain way, quit trying to lie to us over the TV. Give us our privacy, let us make our minds up, and let us judge our lives according to Scripture as the Word of God tells us what to do. That's why it says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. You learn the Word of God, you put it in your soul, in the mentality of your soul, and it will guide you, and it will give you wisdom, and it will give you discernment. And when you make decisions, keep your mouth shut, don't blab it, and tell everybody in the whole world what you do. That's between you and God. Are you going to give up your privacy willingly like so many people are doing today? Okay? Well, I hope you've enjoyed this. Kind of a technical message, but I hope you've learned something. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.